I want to look at this passage again this morning. We've already done so on three previous occasions over the last two Lord's days. And I want to look at it under the headings of the context. I'll do so briefly. I want to look at it and see how we will be able to fulfill the mission that's part of that context. And then I want to look at the fulfillment of a specific command, a specific particular command. As we have seen over the last studies of this portion of God's Word, these men are in a conflict. They're in the midst of a war. The world hates them. John chapter 16, verse 18 following tells us that. They're in a situation where, given that, they might think that the religious order of the day would support and encourage them. And we have seen that that is not the case. The religious church of the day was very much opposed to them and to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we have seen that they were entering into this context, this situation of war, this situation where the church visible would not support them without Jesus Christ, or that's what they had concluded based upon his statements to them in the upper room where this has taken place. Those statements are made in the end of chapter 13, and then Jesus deals with them, as we've seen, in chapter 14. The challenge, as we considered previously, comes at the end of verse 30 of the previous chapter when Jesus says, "Rise up, let us leave." And we've seen that that was a military challenge for them to engage in a campaign. And that campaign would be presented in more detail to them prior to Jesus' leaving, which we have in Matthew at the end of the chapter in Matthew 28, where Jesus says that we are to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. So here is the mission that Jesus is going to give to these men. He's giving it to these men in the knowledge that as they go into the world hates them. He's giving it to them in the knowledge that as they go into the world, they're not going to receive any support. In fact, they're going to be discouraged and dissuaded from doing that from the visible church at large. He's giving them this information, knowing that there is only a handful of them to engage in this. And he's giving them this challenge in the knowledge that they are troubled deeply by it. And we have seen that we live in a world that doesn't hate the believer of Jesus Christ. We've seen that many in the visible church today and many of the visible churches of today do not believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. They have no desire for it to be preached. They have no desire to worship God in the way that God has commanded and requires and is due and entitled to. They are opposed to that which we would believe is true. Now, we're not saying that we are the only Bible-believing, worshipping people in the whole of Canada. Far from it. That's not what we're saying. We must never, ever, ever get into the situation where we feel that we are the people of God in the sense that we are the people of God. Yes, we are the people of God, but it's not just about us. But you can't deny the fact that the visible church in many of its forms today does not love and delight in the things of God. And that mission pertains to us as well. As those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we are to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. Have we lost that? I want to ask you that this morning. Have you lost that? How much does your heart beat with a sense of a need to be active as you're going about your daily business, showing by your life and by your words that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Or have you just become used to living life? Be honest with yourself. How much do you actually think on a day-to-day basis about living and speaking to others about Jesus Christ? Of their need to worship Him, to know Him, to love Him, and obey Him. That mission still pertains today. What means did Jesus provide for them to step out into that mission, given this context of the world's hatred, the opposition of the visible church, and his apparent absence from them? Well, we've seen that he said to them, I will be with you. But now, hold on, he said he's leaving. How can he be with them if he's going to leave them? This is where we see how this challenge of Jesus is made possible. Because Jesus, when he utters the words, I am the true vine and you are the branches, is saying to these men, and he's saying to us today, that though I am not physically in form human on the earth today, I am present with you. There is a bond of union, spiritual, between these disciples and Jesus, and those of us who believe in Jesus Christ today, and Jesus, that is as real as if he was physically present today. In fact, it is more real. It might be a nice thing for Heather and I to travel to the land of Israel at some time in the future. Many who have gone, who have spoken with me, have said how much they've enjoyed that experience. Some of them have said it's the most wonderful experience in their lives. To which I have said, why is it the most wonderful experience in your life? Because I actually was there where Jesus was. I understand what they mean. But in reality, that betrays a degree of ignorance, a lack of knowledge of the relationship with Jesus today. Because even if Jesus was alive in Israel today, and we were all to go there and be with Jesus, and then we were to get in a plane and come back home again, and Jesus was still there in physical form, if he was still alive on the earth, we would be leaving Jesus there and we'd be coming here. But today, Jesus is here in our midst because he is a risen, glorified Savior. He is the good shepherd who dwells with his sheep. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you thought how exciting it would be to go to Israel, to stand in the places where Jesus stood, to hear read from the Scriptures the teaching of Jesus, to get a sense of where Jesus was at? And I'm not diminishing the fact that that is enjoyable, and I'm sure if I went there, I would enjoy it too. But then you would think, well, I just turn up at worship on a Sunday morning, and so what? That's it. No, when you come to this house on a Sabbath morning, you're coming into the presence of Jesus. For where his word is, Jesus is. And there's a spiritual union. You say, well, I don't feel it. Well, maybe you need to ask the question, why? If it's present, why do you not feel it? Is it that you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and so are not in that union? Or is it the case that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're in that union, but you're in a season of life where you are dry? And the sap is not flowing from the vine to you as a branch because of the choices that you're making in your life. Jesus says here that he is with his branches. He is the true vine. And we looked at that last Lord's Day morning, what he meant by the true vine. There are two determining factors as we go forward as a community of God's people that will govern how well we fulfill our mission. There are two governing principles that will determine how well we as a church going forward fulfill our Christ-given mission. The first governing principle is whether we understand that Jesus loves us or we don't understand that. And again, I'd refer you back to a previous sermon. Jesus says that we will be enabled to fulfill this mission that he has given us, speaking to these men and of us today, because verse 9, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We cannot fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ to go into the world and make disciples of all nations and become more like Jesus Christ. We cannot fulfill that simply by understanding that that's our mission. We cannot fulfill that by sheer commitment. We cannot fulfill that by sheer determination. We cannot fulfill that by being aggressive in asserting what we know and to be true. We can only fulfill that reality if we know that Jesus loves us. One of the most disabling aspects of the Church of Jesus Christ today is its failure to understand that we are loved by Jesus. And it presents itself in so many different ways. Because individuals fail to comprehend that they are loved by Jesus, they get themselves into situations in their lives and the church where it becomes about them and not about the mission that Jesus has given them. And so it becomes about how they feel, how they're being treated, how they're being dealt with. And that really speaks again of an ignorance, a lack of knowledge, a degree of failing to comprehend the magnitude of the love that Jesus has for them. Because if they understand that they are loved by Jesus, then that will liberate them and set them free to be the people that Jesus would have them to be within the church, in whatever capacity He would have them to serve and grow. Are you understanding this morning that you are loved by Jesus? Is there a degree of disability in your life, spiritual, because you fail to comprehend the reality of that truth and the magnitude of that? Is your lack of passion for the things of God? Is your reticence, not merely just personality-based reticence, some of us are more gregarious than others, but we're not talking about personality here. We're talking about understanding our spiritual identity in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Jesus Christ loves you and has loved you from before the foundation of the world, that He manifests that at Calvary 2,000 years ago when He became atonement sacrifice to purchase for you the righteousness that you need and can only receive by faith in Him to get into heaven? Do you understand that? And do you understand that He will continue to love you until you die and right through all eternity? And the magnitude and the scope and the nature of His love is as the Father has loved Him. As the Father has loved Him. What is the second determining factor in terms of our being able to fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us? Well, we are to remain in Him. Well, verse 4, He says it 9 times in the verses 4 through 10. Remain in Me. He says in verse 4 that no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in Me. Speaking there of the physical plant. He says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. There's a direct correlation between us bearing fruit and remaining in Jesus. He says in verse 5, if a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, quantitatively. That's a positive statement. He underscores it by making a negative statement. And what a phenomenal negative statement is. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If you've ever thought of your life as amounting to something apart from Jesus, listen to that. If you've ever thought of your life as amounting to something apart from Jesus, hear the words of Jesus. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. That's why it's so important that you understand that He loves you and that you don't disable yourself from dwelling in Him by becoming too preoccupied with what you think you can do in the church. Listen to what Jesus is telling you you can do. Don't come to Jesus and tell Him what you're going to do. He says later on in the passage, you didn't choose Me, I chose you. Very important that we get that order right. We are to remain in Him. He says, verse 6, if we don't remain in Him, there's a consequence. It's like branches. They fall off the tree. What do you do with a branch that falls on a tree? You go out and get some glue and you try and stick it back onto the tree, don't you? That's what some of you will be doing in the fall time. You'll go out and you'll pick up all the branches and you'll get all the glue that you can get. And you'll go round and your wife will come out to you and say, what are you doing? Oh, well, I'm gluing the branches back onto the tree. How many branches do you think that you would glue onto the tree until your wife would tap you on the shoulder and say, get back into the house? Don't be so stupid. And if you need it spelled out to you, when a branch falls off a tree, it's separated off the tree. You can't engraft it again by sticking it on through glue. Now, let's not get into the technicalities of engrafting one branch into another plant and all that there. Take the illustration for what it's worth, all right? It's amazing how our minds can jump off to all sorts of tangents that don't need to be jumped off to. We only bear fruit as we remain in Jesus. And the promise is there that if we remain in Jesus and his words remain in us, then we can ask whatever we want and we'll get it. And note the bearing of much fruit, verse 8, is to the Father's glory. It's not about us, it's about the Father's glory. What do we do to remain in Jesus? Well, we have to understand that he loves us. We have to understand that he chose us. We have to understand that our lives are not about what we want, it's about what God wants. We have to understand what happens when we remain in Jesus, that we bear much fruit. We have to understand that that fruit is for the Father's glory. We have to understand that in the bearing of that fruit, we not only bring glory to the Father, but Jesus says that we make his joy and we make our joy complete. So not only is a Father glorified, but we receive joy. So it's in our self-interest to understand what we must do in order to remain in Jesus. If we have a life in Jesus Christ, and our goal is to glorify God because that's our chief end. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Understanding that that's our chief goal. Understanding that we can attain that goal by remaining in Jesus. Understanding that as we work towards that goal, our lives will be fruitful. And not only will they be fruitful, but we will enjoy it and our life will be complete. So what I'm talking to you today is about your life being complete. What I'm talking to be about you today from the Word of God is about you experiencing the most joy that you can have in your life. Jesus says, verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So what is it? What do we have to do to remain in Jesus? That's the question. Well, Jesus tells us, verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. There it is. That's it. If you want to have joy in your life, if you want to bring glory to God, if you want to have a life that bears much good fruit for God, then in the love of Jesus, you must obey his commands. You must obey his commands. Many of us, you see, think that the commands of God are negotiable. They're not. Many of us will get into a trade deal with God. We will say, God, I'll keep that one and that one and that one, but that one there I'll not keep. Do you understand how wonderfully blessed we are that God says to us, you don't need to work out what I require you to do in order to remain in me. As a branch attached to the vine, you don't need to concern yourself with working through how can I remain attached. You don't need to go through the whole series of self-questioning as to, am I doing the right thing to remain in Jesus Christ? And this comes into the aspect of assurance. Assurance. How can I be sure that I am righteous in Jesus and therefore going to go to heaven? That question arises out of a failure to understand that you principally are to do what God commands you to do. And it's in the doing of what God commands you to do on a day-to-day basis that you remain in Jesus Christ. Therefore, show yourself to be a branch of Jesus Christ. You receive the love of Jesus Christ not because you're doing what God commands you, but because He loves you. And as Jesus loves you, and as you obey the commands of Jesus, then you do that which brings glory to God. And as you bring glory to God, then you experience joy. It's a very, very, very simple relationship. And we make it difficult because we say to God, well, I'll make up new commands. I'll make up new ideas. I'll do what I think I should do, when all we need to do is sit back and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for making it very clear. You've laid it out, black and white. I don't have to make anything up. I don't have to check with anybody else if I've got it right or not. I don't have to talk to other men or other women to see if whether my way is the right way. I don't want to lose this relationship with God. I don't want to lose this attachment to Jesus Christ. I don't want to lose being a branch attached to the vine. I want to do what's right. Surely that's what would be in your heart. As one who is a recipient of God's love. And the wonderful thing, the amazing thing is that God says to us, here is what you have to do. And Jesus says to us, all you have to do is copy me. Copy me. Because just as I have obeyed my Father and remain in His love, all you have to do is to obey the commands and remain in my love. Just walk after Jesus. It couldn't be any simpler. And yet we make it so complicated. We, of course, have to know the commands of God. And that takes time in His Word. And then we have to keep the commands of God. Now, Jesus says here that the command that He has to we are to keep is to love one another. And I have looked at that in the past couple of weeks. I've looked at what's required in terms of our showing love to other people. Let me pick one of the commands that God gives to us from the law that He gave to His people in the Old Testament and which pertains to us today. And I picked this particular law for three reasons. I picked it because three people spoke to me about it this week. I picked it because I see it as being pivotal to our keeping the rest of God's law. And I picked it because it works. Last Lord's Day morning, I said in passing that I would encourage you to come to worship on a Sabbath evening and to come tonight, that was last Lord's Day, and not leave it to the new year. Three people spoke to me during the week independently about that, each of them very positively. But there was one train that came through what the three of them said. Was basically, why should we do it? They didn't question it, but they were saying, why? And I thought, isn't that good? Isn't that good that people are thinking about it? And isn't it good that they're raising the question? In Genesis chapter 1, and two, God speaks about His creation, and He says how He rested on the Sabbath day and made it holy. I believe how you keep the Lord's day is pivotal to the six other days of the week in your life. This is a day that the Lord has set aside, which He has blessed and made holy. Holy simply means He has set it apart. He has given you 6 days of the week to work, and one to rest as He did, and one to delight in the worship of Him. This is the best day in the week. You don't have to work today. You're set free not to work. This is the best day in the week because you have the privilege and opportunity to worship God on this day. At His command, but even if He didn't command it, we should delight in it because He is our Creator and He is due it. What a privilege to have a day of rest and a day to worship the God who has given us new life and who sent His Son into the world to give us the righteousness that we need to get to heaven for all eternity. Something which the people in this area, if you were to go around and ask them, would all want. I'm presuming, but I think it's a fair presumption. And here we have a day, one day of the week, where we can stop the demands of work, the demands of life, the demands of phone, the demands of email, the demands of social media, the demands of people wanting us, and we can cease and we can have delight in God. What a privilege. But why you worship twice on the Lord's day? God loves us, and we're to remain in Christ, and the command of God is to be obeyed as Jesus obeyed it. Yes, we are to worship God, but why twice? Well, there's overwhelming historical evidence. Eusebio writes about it, historical writer. He makes it very clear that in the early church, the practice of worshiping God twice on the day that He set aside was something that was taken for granted. In the Middle Ages, you had the practice of worshiping twice on the Lord's day. Through the Reformation, there was the practice of worshiping twice on the Lord's day. And the centuries since, there has always been the practice of worshiping God twice on the Lord's day. It is only in the last century that this idea that I can go to church on a Sunday morning and that's me done has crept in. And look what it's got us. A church that wants to be entertained and people who don't know what it means to obey God but want to assert their rights. Isn't that incredible? The number of Christians today who want to assert their right against the right of God to be known, loved, trusted, and obeyed. It's absolutely incredulous that people will say, I have a right. I have a right. And you know what's more incredible is that ministers and elders will look at people and they'll try and placate them and say, yeah, you're right. When they should say to them, shut your mouth and obey God. Because we have no rights when it comes to doing the will of God. We have only one right, and that's to do what God commands. Who are we to tell God how we will run our life? When He sent His beloved Son to die on the cross for us at Calvary, to break His body and shed His blood, to redeem us out of a lost eternity. Who on earth gives us a right to tell God what we're going to do? And ministers and elders who condone believers professing in the obstruction of doing the will of God. Well, there's not words for them. Now we have to understand. We have to know the truth. There can't be blind allegiance. That's dictatorships. That's not love. And as I've said before, I don't want you following me. I'm not your shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd of the good shepherd. All I have to give you has to come from him and not from me. Historic evidence is overwhelming, but we don't live our lives just on the basis of history, although it is overwhelming. Scripture shows us that God is very much a God of morning and evening. Genesis chapter 1, verses 5, 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31 read as follows: "And there was evening, and there was morning, the such and such day." So the pattern of life that God had created was an evening and a morning and an evening pattern. The Old Testament, the people of God were required to bring their sacrifices, and you can read about it in Numbers chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, to the tabernacle in the morning and the evening. God said to them, "They are to bring your sacrifices to me in the morning and in the evening." And it wasn't just their offering. They were to bring their sacrifice of praise. Psalm 92, verse 1, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Psalm 134, verse 1 says the same thing. In Acts chapter 20, in that famous passage where Paul is preaching and the young boy falls out of the window and dies, he was falling asleep because it was the evening and he was tired. So there's evident worship in the evening. God's pattern is morning and evening, evening and morning. The sacrifices were brought morning and evening. Praise was to be offered morning and evening. The New Testament church met in the evening as well as in the morning. You want scriptural warrant? There you have it. If you want experiential warrant, I can tell you from my experience in my previous ministry, and there were a few men who were converted in that ministry, still praying for their wives, who over time made it clear to me that it was their attendance to the means of grace on the Sabbath day, morning and evening, that kept them in the way of righteousness, because it prevented them the Sabbath afternoon from going out and doing that which the world did. And they were living in a home with a wife who didn't profess faith. We need to guard this day. We need to guard it. I guarantee you that if you understand this, it will bring joy to your life. The Sabbath day doesn't end when you drive out that car park. When you drive out that car park, there's two things you should be doing the rest of the day. You should be resting, or you should be spending time in the worship of God as an individual or as a family, until you drive back into that car park on a Sabbath evening to go join corporately with God, because it's a pattern in creation, because it was done in the Old Testament, because it was done in the New Testament, because it was done throughout all of history, in the early church, in the medieval church, the Reformation church, and in every church in this land, I would assume, presumably, up until recent years. That's why we do this thing. It's not about bums in the pew on a Sunday night. We are people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. We say we are followers of Jesus Christ. We say that we will remain in Jesus Christ for the glory of God, to bear much fruit to the Father's glory. Jesus says, "I have loved you. I will enable you to do this." It's not about you stirring yourself or being committed. I will enable you to keep these things. I will be there for you. We don't meet ourselves. We meet with Jesus in our midst. We come to worship God and delight in him because of who he is. What does God say? "Here are my commands." Thirdly, it's productive. Faith comes through what? hearing the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That's how faith comes. What do we need faith for? We need faith to be certain of what we do not see. What do we do not see? We do not see the war that's raging around us. We do not always see the visible church and its failure too. We do not always see the love of Jesus. How are we going to become convinced of these things? We're going to become convinced of these things as we grow in our faith. As we grow in our faith. It's not just something that is native to us. It's not something we have. It's not something we have. It's something that we receive by the grace of God. It's something that we own because God loves us. That faith is real in your life if it's beating this morning because God chose you in Christ. That faith is real because through time you have established that faith through being at worship, by reading the Word of God. How do you become clear in your convictions that things are right and wrong? When, here's a test for you, when do you get it wrong in your life? When do you enter into a season in your life of disobedience? You enter into a season in your life of disobedience when your faith is low. Why is your faith low? Your faith is low because you've stopped obeying. You see, it's a concentric circle that is descending. Your faith is low. You do not obey God. You do not obey God. Your faith declines. You do not obey God. Your faith, as it declines, enables you not to obey God more. And as you do not obey God more, your faith declines. You need some of you today to arrest the decline in your faith. Why is that important? That's important because you need to glorify God. Why do you need to glorify God? Because He is your Creator and He is your Lord and Jesus Christ is your King. He is your Savior. He owns you. Why does He own you? Because He bought you with His blood. He owns you. And on top of that, He says, this will make you full of joy. If Jesus was to say, you're going to do this, but you're never going to enjoy it. You're never going to enjoy it. It would be incumbent upon us to do it. Why? Because He has redeemed us out of hell. But He doesn't say that. He says, you need to obey the commands of God as I have obeyed the commands of God because I love you. And as I love you, you will be filled with joy. How do we get it so wrong? How do we get it so wrong? It's simple. It's simple. And you know, I didn't say, how do you get it so wrong? I said, how do we, me and you, get it so wrong? And so as faith is enlarged in our lives and our obedience is enlarged, we glorify God, we bear more fruit. And as we bear more fruit, we become more joy-filled. And how does that happen? By hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It comes through hearing the voice of Jesus. But we have a long distance to drive. Let me say it kindly. So what? We're not talking here about work. We're not talking about a business. We're not talking about school. We're not talking about entertainment. We're talking about living before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're talking things of eternity here. We're talking things of eternity. If you want to be filled with joy, if you want to bear much fruit to the Father's glory, If you want to dwell in the love of Jesus, you need faith. And it comes to the hearing of the Word of God. And the session of this church have decided that we're going to, in the grace of God, give you two opportunities to do that on the Lord's Day. The biblical warrant is clear. I'm not asking you to do it for me. I'm a nobody. I'm telling you to do it because Jesus Christ commands us. And I tell you it as a nobody in the name of Jesus. And if you think that's a challenge, then where would my love be for you? Where would my love be for you if I knew this? Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. God has set it a pattern. God has called His church to do it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The church did it through all generations. The church today is not doing it because the people of God are not following Christ in faith. So let's copy them. Let me tiptoe around this because I don't want to offend you. In other words, I don't want to share with you the truth that will bring you joy in your life, the truth that will enable you to receive a word from God in heaven. I don't want to tell you the truth that will enable you to remain in Jesus Christ, even though He says it 9 times in the verses 4 through 10. What sort of an individual would I be if I was to put my personal image and your consideration of that before the Word of God? You would be far better off without me. Because I'm only going to do you harm if that's the case. How can you achieve this? By effort. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. That's the only way you can do it. It's because He loves you. You can't do it by effort. You cannot do it by effort. It involves effort, but you can only do it because He loves you. And that's the only reason I can bring you that this morning. If it was merely me challenging you, it would be a vain thing. It would be a grotesque thing. But it comes because Jesus loves you. We are the branches, He is the vine. We keep His commands. We experience joy. We bear much fruit for the Father's glory. And that command is not the only command, obviously. But in the providence of God, He brought it before us this week. Let's pray.